I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Be seated, please. As I'm sure you are all aware by this time, that this year is a 150th anniversary of the great Ulster Revival. A time of a spiritual earthquake. A time of Pentecost in this land. And as reckoned, that at that time there was an ingathering of many, many souls, at least 200,000. And of that 200,000, 50,000 were boys and girls. It's impossible for us just to picture what took place in that mighty movement of the power of the Spirit in this land. I was saved in a church that was built as a result of the great revival. I was brought up to be taught what happened at that time. And all this time, I have been looking forward in my mind and by faith to a similar outpouring of the Spirit of God. I believe God is not finished. I believe that He will revive His people. I believe that the prayer that He urges us to pray, that He would visit us again, that He would revive us again, can and will be answered. Of course, we have seen through the mercy of God movements as we have preached the gospel. We have seen times of great blessing, when dozens of people were converted to Christ. And in a mission I had in my own hometown of Ballymena, almost 500 came forth at those preaching meetings to seek the Lord. But those are drops in the great ocean. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band, ready to heal its revival. I'm often asked, what is the best handbook on revivals? That is easily answered. The whole Bible is an encyclopedia of revival. And the book of Acts is the center volume in the volumes of revivals. There are thousands of pastors and tens of thousands of teachers and hundreds of thousands of people in the pew. And I believe in their hearts there is a stirring for God to move with great power in our day and generation. They are looking for a great revival. They are looking for a revival that will be clearly known by its power as a real, genuine movement of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm often asked in my preaching, how can we have revival? Well, I could give you an answer to that very readily. I would say to you, turn to that book of the Acts. Read it carefully. Ponder all its historical records. Study the methods that were taken by the apostles to spread the gospel. But I would like to say on the negative side that there are things that we must not do. First of all, we must not trust in man and man-made efforts. There's so much of man-made efforts today in the church and man-made behavior in the church that the great work of the Spirit is not present because they have quenched the Holy Spirit of God. And then we must see to the planting of the seed of the gospel. Only the pure gospel of Christ can bring a great revival. Where the gospel is impure, where its truths are questioned, and where its doctrines are contested, there will be no movement of the Spirit of God. We need to weep over the continuance of the old barren ways that have penetrated into the religious world. And they have resulted in an unwillingness for the people of God to follow the leadings of the Spirit of God. We should have an interest in what God has done in the past. For what he has done in the past, he can do in the future. We must not allow society to tarnish our pure living in a world of sin. And we must not neglect the holy means that God has set before us, which we must obey. The prophet, you will remember, he saw a valley of dry bones. Those bones were severed and scattered across the valley. They were as dry as they could be, and they were as tarnished as they could be. And God challenged them with the words, "Can these bones live?" Is it possible that these bones, so tarnished, so filthy, so wretched, and so dry, and so parted from one another, could they even come together? All those people, clever at bringing bones together, wouldn't have had an earthly if they had gone into that valley. They couldn't have found the bones of one man, let alone all the men's bones that were there. You ever think about that? Here is a challenge that is humanly impossible, but all things are possible with God. And the old prophet, he looked God in the face and he said, "O Lord God, thou knowest." It is beyond the knowledge and the skill and the power of man, but it's not beyond the power of God. I'm afraid sinful unbelief has carried the day among the people of God. And when one emphasizes revival today, people say, oh, that was for their day. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that 1859 was going to be a great revival here in Ulster. It is not recorded. These are the plans of God, set in the mind of an omniscient God from all eternity. What has God in store for His people? He is in store for His people what He says He asks us to believe. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again? And during these services, all this year, I have been speaking about revival. We have a very important county in Northern Ireland. It is County Down. And I want to say something about what happened in the County Down in the time of the revival. I must say that the people in County Down were so stiff-necked and hard and difficult that people said, well, the revival has come to County Antrim, but we're sure it'll never come to County Down, because it was a place of sin and sinning, a place of ungodliness, and a place where the churches felt the coldness and darkness of unbelief. And there was those who made it clear in what they said, and they said, we are going to speak of how we find this province and especially this county down. I picked up a book written in the 59 revival by C.W. Gordon. C.W. Gordon lived until he was almost 100. And when he was 96, he wrote a history of the revival. So he stretched well back, and that was a way back in the year, 1949. He had met with people of this first generation after the great revival of religion. And he said about County Down in a chapter that he gave to it, he said there was a false impression. And the impression was this, that the revival would visit the whole of Ulster, but it certainly wouldn't visit the County Down because of their stiffness and their hardness and their stubbornness. And so they said when the July or June of 1859 came and the revival was spreading like wildfire and the rest of the province, County Down was in stillness. But there is a little village in County Down. It's called Cross Gar. It's very dear to us as Free Presbyterians, for that's where the Free Presbyterian Church was born. And that little town had the first touch of revival and the signal, the definite signal from God that God was going to visit that part of the vineyard. And I just want to read to you something. The early rain of the revival in County Down fell on Crossgar. The Presbyterian minister there, the Reverend J.G. Thompson, relates that in the middle of the month of January 1859, and that was a month the revival started, I called upon early one morning to see a previously strong, healthy young man. But he was supposed now to be dying. On my arrival, I found him lying in bed and evidently in a state of great bodily weakness. Although his sickness did not seem to be unto death. Entering into conversation with him, I learned that he was sick of soul, previously to being sick in his body, and that the former was the cause of the latter. He told me that he had been very much impressed by a sermon I had preached on the last Sabbath afternoon that he was at church. From Judges 3:20, I have a message from God unto thee. Alarmed on account of sin and the punishment due to it, he could not get rest day and night from his soul travail. He knocked and the door of mercy was opened for the outpourings of spiritual blessings. He obtained pardon and peace after a severe struggle by which he was left in a state of great bodily weakness. He was unable to walk for a number of days, and not until 2 months had passed was he able to pursue his ordinary business. Strange to say, when affected first, he claimed that there being about his heart something that gave him pain and an extra heavy weight, which he considered in some way in his heart that it was associated with his sin. But this was removed when the Holy Spirit came into his heart and produced within him that faith which enabled him to lay hold upon God and to fly to God from the wrath that was to come. His features indicated the gladness of one who had found some great and lasting treasure. You could have seen the very joy sparkling in his eye. And more than once did I hear him say that if the Lord willed, he would rather depart than be with his Savior. His case in many particulars was similar to that of a great many in County Antrim who had similar dealings with the Holy Spirit of God. While his weakness remained, I read the scriptures to him frequently. I conversed and prayed with him. And by his testimony, he told me, I've begun to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And he rose from his bed, returned to his natural strength, but became a shining witness in that area to what God could do for a poor lost sinner. That was the first convert in County Down. And shortly after that, there was a great movement of the Spirit of God. And testimonies, moving testimonies to what God can do. For it is no secret what God can do. There were some great preachers there in the country at that time. And there was one preacher, the Reverend Henry Murphy. And he said, "It affords me much pleasure to be able to speak well of the effects produced amongst us as a result of the revival. There is a hungering. There is a thirsting after the Word of God. And there is a full surrender at every means of grace. My church was built to accommodate 500 people. It is full every Sunday morning. Yesterday there were 531 people present, and in the evening 300 instead of the usual 40 or 50. I have two evening services during the week, one in the schoolhouse, which is always crowded, and the other in the church with an audience of 300 or 400. Beside all this, morality in every sense of the word is the order of the day, and the change is indeed a mighty change indeed." Now, one of the historians of the revival in County Down thought he would write to the Church of Ireland bishop, whose diocese it was, and he wrote to him inquiring what was his experience as a result of the revival. And the Bishop of Down and Connor, he wrote, and he said, 75 clergy in my diocese bear gratifying testimony to the spiritual blessings that have come through the revival, such as the careless people who have been aroused, the impure people who have been made pure, the drunkards who have been reformed, the prayerless people who have been made prayerful, and every means of grace largely attended. In the last sentence of his report, he said, "The numbers confirmed annually by me in the parish of Belfast in former years were about 250. But this last year, 1859, they reached 705. Never since I have first administered in my church have I witnessed such solemnity of manner and deep feeling as has been exhibited by all those whom I have confirmed." So here we had a total change, a lasting change, and a change that stood on its feet and approved itself to the people who looked on. Now, many of you know the County Down, and you know the famous town of Cumber, famous not for godliness, but for whiskey. And God moved mightily in Cumber, and many hundreds were savingly converted to God. On May the 30th, a vast multitude packed the First Presbyterian Church to hear the converts from County Antrim. On Thursday evening, June the 9th, when the Presbyterian minister, the Reverend J.M. Killen, was addressing a crowd at prayer meeting, the revival burst with power upon the congregation. Many wept and wept loudly. Many fainted away under the pressures on their minds and heart. And on Sabbath the 19th, the scene was overwhelming, and scores were smitten down by the power of God, and lay prostrate on the floor, and the expressions that came out of their lips were heart cries, "O God, have mercy on my soul. Oh God, cleanse my sins. Oh God, don't let me perish in hell. Oh God, save me for Jesus' sake. And in 21 days, the town of Cumber was transformed. Did this last? Yes, the preachers all witness, old and young, and middle-aged, who were touched by the revival, never returned to the old paths of living. They had said goodbye to the world. Goodbye to the flesh. Goodbye to the devil. They had said, welcome, blessed Holy Spirit. Welcome, blessed Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Welcome, O thou, the most holy God. And on the weeknights, the churches were packed with praying men and women and boys and girls, pleading for those not yet touched, that God would bring such power upon the place that many, many, many would be the slain of the Lord. What about the village of Tramara? The village of Tramara had a Presbyterian minister who was not converted. He was a very upright man. He was morally correct, but he had no salvation in his heart. And God dealt with the Reverend W.J. Patton. And he was the first minister in Ulster who publicly boasted that he was a convert of the revival himself. He wrote two books which are still available, Pardon and Assurance, and How to Live the Christian Life. And when one takes up those books and reads them, one sees the great and clear heart that this man had through the power of being soundly converted. He says himself, on the 25th day of July, 1,000 persons attended the church service. And as the preaching went out to them, the sobs came out from them. Tears were shed. There were groanings that could not be uttered. And as the meeting closed and all separated for their homes, shortly people were struck down on the way home and lay on the ground crying for mercy. And on the 29th of July, the prayer meeting on the green beside the church building, which was unable to contain 2,000 or more who were present. At that same place, there was another meeting, larger still, attended by not fewer than 3,000. These two evenings will never be forgotten. The worst of sinners were changed. The worst of blasphemers had their tongues cleansed. The worst of evil, wicked people were gloriously cleansed. It became a place of weeping, a place of praying, and then it became a place of singing. And it is no doubt that God moved in Dromara. When he was asked, how would you tell in a few lines what happened in Dromara? This man, a preacher but himself a convert of the revival, he quoted that great verse in Luke's Gospel. and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. All of us are aware of the town of Newry. It was a town dominated largely by Roman Catholics, as it is today. But in that town, God moved powerfully upon the Protestant population. Seemed as if those Roman Catholics who came to the meeting had made up their mind not to yield to the preaching of the gospel. But there was a ready yielding among the Protestants. And after the Roman Catholic people saw the change in these converted Protestants, they too came under the power of God. And for a time, Newry became a different town because of the number of converts, both from the Protestant community and the Roman Catholic community. United prayer meetings were held by the Church of Ireland clergy, the Presbyterian ministers, and the independent pastor of the town. These meetings were crowded to excess. We all know where the Mies is. 4 miles from Lisburn, at the Mies in County Down, a most remarkable prayer meeting was held on the 12th of July. The majority of the people did not parade. They went to this prayer meeting. It started at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and there was no fewer than 10,000 people present. There were many cases of conviction. There were many converts who came out on the side of the Lord. And it went on and on and on. And as the sun went down, that vast multitude of 10,000 people were still engaged in prayer and in singing and testifying. 10,000. In contrast, the same year, on the 10th of October, there was the great Mies Racecourse. And it always attracted 10,000 people. Do you know how many was at the Mies Racecourse that October? Only 500 people. The prayer meeting beat the racecourse in numbers, but it also beat the race course in joy. What a change from the devil and his works to Christ and the majesty of his peace. And so I could go on reading extract after extract from these books that were noted down at the time. But finally, I want to read to you a few words that Mr. Kiln, whom I have already mentioned, that great preacher, said to his people. On you, beloved children of our Heavenly Father, an especial responsibility devolves. When our church was swathed in the grave clothes of a deadly formalism, God was pleased to visit and arouse her by your conversion. See then that you recognize your true position. Walk worthy of that high and holy vocation wherewith you have been called. The world is watching. It's watching for your halting. And some even of the church would rejoice in your apostasy and your fall. But as you have received the Lord Jesus, walk in Him and live in Him. Grow daily in grace. Show not only to the world, but exhibit to the church the living power of Christ's gospel. Let your Christianity be of a higher and diviner stamp than men who had been wont to acknowledge or behold. While you strive for the conversion of the world, seek also to elevate the tone and standard of your own piety in the church. Be satisfied with no sickly sentimentalism, no morbid and repulsive pietism, but cultivate it and exhibit the strong, manly, cheerful piety so characteristic of the ancient heroes of the faith. Resolve to do great things, and if necessary, endure great things for the Lord God of Israel. And those converts obeyed what the preacher said. And the converts from the great revival exhibited from the day of their spiritual birth to the day that they were called home to be with their Savior. A holiness of life, a power of spiritual energy in prayer, and a glorious winning testimony to the peace that comes when Jesus is received into our hearts and into our souls. This was not a man-made revival. This was a revival conceived in the annals of eternity by the God of all wisdom and grace. This was a revival that was bought through the shedding of the Savior's blood upon the cross of Sheol. This was a revival that brought the Holy Spirit to Northern Ireland as He came on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. This was a revival that all we can do is stand back and with bowed head and with hearts longing for God's grace and power say, do it again, O Lord, and to Thee shall all the glory be. If there is someone here and you have heard the gospel many times, but you're a rejecter of Christ, I urge you tonight to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near. And the God that changed people 150 years ago can change you tonight, and you can enter in to the peace that passeth knowledge and all understanding. Don't go out through the door a lost soul. Go out through the door a rejoicing believer in Christ. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today tenderly, saying, come, come and welcome to Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for what Thou hast done in the past. But we thank Thee that Thine arm is not shortened that it cannot see it. And Thine ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Lord, send us a revival as in 1859. We mourn our deadness, our coldness, our lifelessness, our prayerlessness. We moan that we groan not for souls and travail not for the lost. And we pray that thou wouldst come even this night and do a work in all our hearts. Do a work in the preacher's heart. Do a work that's deep, deep and deeper in my soul, that I might finish my course with joy and my ministry, which I have received of the blessed Lord Jesus. Speak to the people in the pews tonight. Thy people, call them, O God, and bring them to a fresh acknowledgement of their need for the mighty baptism of the Spirit. And, O God, for the lost one, don't let them perish. Bring them to the cross. Wash them in thy Son's blood. Make them clean. Receive them into your family down here on earth, and bring them to the united family above. And to thee alone shall all the glory be.